Happy Mother's Day, fellowship, and all the moms that are here today. We are so glad that you're with us today, and a special congratulations to those of you moms that came today with the little ones and lined up here and dedicated your kids today. Congratulations on that, and all the family and friends that are with them today. We sure are glad to have you with us, and thanks for spending your special day with us, moms. We really do appreciate you doing that. And I can't think of a better way to start off Mother's Day than to talk a little bit about football. And yes, just bear with me just for a moment. Oh, I got one clap back here. Man, that's going to be a lonely guy today. But if you've ever seen a college football game, what does every player do at the end of the third quarter? Does anybody know? What do they do? Come on. Everybody put it up. Come on. You've always wanted to do it. Get it up high. Yeah. They hold up a four, right? Because the fourth quarter is coming. But it means more than just the fourth quarter, doesn't it? In reality, it's not how you start the game. It's how you finish the game. And a lot of games are won and lost in the fourth quarter. And as somebody who has played a lot of fourth quarters in my lifetime, I can tell you that what happens to every player in the fourth quarter is you hit something called the wall. Runners hit the wall sometimes too. It's when you get so tired, so worn out, that your body is just ready to quit. It's just ready to shut down. And it's in that moment where you ask yourself the question, am I going to finish the game or am I going to quit? That's called hitting the wall. And today, what we're going to be talking about and what we're going to see in Acts chapter 20 is someone is going to hit the wall. And see, in life, God has called and given each and every one of us a course in our life. And what happens to us all along the way is we hit these multiple walls in life, and we come to that place where we have to ask the question, am I going to finish what God has for me, or am I going to quit? And that's exactly where we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 20. If you are new to us, we have been looking and really exploring the book of Acts together now, really since the first of the year. And no pun intended, we are coming into the fourth quarter. And next week, we will wrap up the book of Acts together, and I'm excited this summer. We're going to be studying the minor prophets together this summer. But what we've discovered in the book of Acts is we've been introduced to this guy named Paul. And if you're new to the Bible, this guy named Paul literally gets knocked off his horse, and he encounters the life-changing love of Jesus, and it changes and transforms his life forever. And here in Acts 20, we see this guy named Paul living in a place now called Miletus. And he's living in Miletus, and Miletus is just south of another key place or city called Ephesus. And we've talked a lot about Ephesus because Paul spent 3 years of his ministry, his life there in Ephesus, pouring into people and discipling people and training people, even helped start a church in Ephesus. And now Paul is hitting a wall, and he calls out to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, ask them to come down to Miletus because he's going to give them a speech. Now, what's interesting and unique about this speech is this is the only speech or sermon, if you want to think of it that way, in the whole book of Acts that is actually directed towards Jesus followers. All of the other speeches and sermons that we've looked at are actually directed and geared towards those who are far from God. And yet this one here is directed towards those who know, love, and follow Jesus. But I think no matter where we are today, whether you're here today and you would say, you know what, I'm a Christ follower, you're here today and say, Mark, you know what, I'm just kind of exploring this whole Jesus thing. I really haven't gotten to the place where I've crossed the line of faith. Here's what I know. Acts 20 has a lot to say to each and every one of us, no matter where we might find ourselves on that spiritual continuum. So let's do this. Why don't you crack open your Bible if you brought that with you today, and let's turn to Acts chapter 20. You can follow along on your phone. You can follow along on your iPad if you have the YouVersion app. If you don't have any of that, that's okay. You can follow along here on the screen, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start in verse 17. And here's what it says. It says, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him," talking about Paul. "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day until I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable in teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I command you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my necessities to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." And so what we have here is we have these elders from the church of Ephesus are making their way south to the town or the city where Paul finds himself now, Miletus. And these are people that Paul has spent over 3 years with, friends and mentors. He is their spiritual leader, and now he is going to share with them a speech, his final word, if you will, to them. Now, what's interesting here is we're introduced into a leadership group in the church referred to here in Acts 20 as the elders. And the Bible has a lot to say about leadership in the church. The Bible introduces us primarily to three leadership roles in the church. You'll see those there on your outline if you're a note taker. The first role that we are introduced to in the Bible is the role of members. Everyone who comes and commits themselves to the church family becomes a member. And we have many members here at Fellowship, and we're incredibly thankful for you and all that you do to make the difference that you do here, not just at Fellowship, but in this city and really all across the world for the glory of his name. And if you're not a member here, let me encourage you to do this. Would you maybe come to our next membership class and explore this process with us? Because we need you, and you need a church family. But one of the key leadership roles that were introduced into the Bible is members. Another one is deacons. Maybe you've heard of that word before if maybe you grew up in the church world. Deacons. And this is men or women who work alongside the elders shepherding and helping to care for the church family. In fact, you may have remembered that we are actually were introduced to this leadership role in this study in the book of Acts, because the formation of this leadership role actually happens in Acts chapter 6. And here at Fellowship, our D group leaders or our small group leaders really serve many of the responsibilities and functions that you see around the deacons in the scripture. And then last, but certainly not least, is the elders that we're introduced to here in Acts chapter 20. And elders are the group who gives oversight, care, protection, and teaches the church family. Here at Fellowship, we have 36 elders who work together to love, serve, and care for you and this church family. We meet twice a month to pray and to shepherd and to care for this family, just in the same way that Jesus shepherds his disciples. That's what our elders do. And what's interesting when you look at this word elder is every time it's used in the New Testament in correlation to the church, it's always in the plural. You see that even here, always in the plural. Because the church was never intended to be led by a single leader. It's always a group who does that. And that's why here at Fellowship, across all of our leadership, we have the dynamic of team ministry, of plurality of leadership. It starts with our team of elders, which trickles down into a teaching team that we have, and then we have teams at every level across our staff. Because we value the plurality of leadership just in the same way that we feel like the value of plurality of leadership is represented in the scriptures. Now, Paul begins his speech here in a very unusual way. Notice in verse 18, he says, "You guys know me." He said, "Man, I've spent 3 years with you guys. You know my heart. You know my life. We've invested in each other. We have relationships with one another. By the way, we want that for you. We want to be the kind of church where people know us, where people know you. You know, by and large, we live in a city, we live in a place that does not prioritize meaningful personal relationships. And what we're trying to do here in this community that we've chosen to call Fellowship Bible Church is we're trying to create a countercultural community where we can be known and loved and cared for, where people can know you and know your story and know your struggles and know your issues, and you can know their story and their struggle and their issues, where we can be known and loved and care for each other. That's one of the reasons that we have small groups here that we call D groups, because it's hard to be known and to be loved and to really provide care in a group this size. And so what we try to do is break that down into smaller groups called D groups where you can be known and loved and cared for. These elders, they know Paul. They love Paul and they respect Paul. They respect Paul because I don't think they would travel from Ephesus all the way down to Miletus if they didn't really respect him. I heard a definition of success a couple of years ago that I really, really like that I want to share with you. It says this: success is when people who know you the best respect you the most. Isn't that great? When people who know you the best respect you the most. And these elders in Ephesus know Paul the best, and they respect him the most. And Paul goes on. He begins to share with them his heart. He reminds them of how he lived his life when he was with them for these 3 years in Ephesus. Remember, he's not going to see them again. In verse 19, he says, "Listen, when I lived with you, I served you with such humility." You know, it's almost funny to hear Paul say that. He's almost bragging about his humility, isn't it? I mean, humility is one of those character qualities, one of those attributes. You can't really say I'm a humble person, because as soon as you say that, you're not a humble person, right? I guess the Apostle Paul can get away with that. What he's saying here is, I didn't lord my leadership over you. I was a teachable man. I served you even though I was an apostle. I didn't present myself as an apostle. I lived among you. I was humble. By the way, sometimes people ask me, what is the key to a lasting marriage? Listen to this. It's humility. It's humility. It's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, you know what he compares marriage to? He compares marriage to the way Christ served the church. And what did Christ do? He gave up every single right he had as the King of kings and Lords of lords and humbled himself, took on flesh, and died for us. And what Paul says is, that's marriage. It comes through humility. And he served them with humility. Notice what else it says in verse 19. It says he served them with tears. I love that. Here's this man of, I mean, this guy is strong. He's a man's man, Paul is. He's been through beatings. He's going to ultimately die for his faith. That's how strong he is. Here he is with tears. At the end of the chapter, we see him crying again with these men. We see a real masculinity here. This is a man who brings his heart into it. That's the way we want to be. We want to be people that bring our heart into our relationships. When the Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, we want to be men, we want to be women that bring our heart into our relationships in this place. We want to bring our heart into our worship in here. You know, some of you come in here and there's no heart in your worship. It's kind of like this. That's not a heart. That's not passion. That's not energy. There's no expectancy there. What Paul's saying here is, man, I lived among you and I brought my heart each and every day. We want to bring our heart into this church, into all that we do. What we're doing here, it matters. Eternity is at stake in this city and around the world. People are dying without Jesus, and we want to give our heart to that, our passion to that. That's what this is about. And then he goes on to say, I even served you through trials. He's saying, man, things got tough, but I stuck right beside you. That's what real friends do, by the way. When cancer strikes, when strife comes in your marriage, when that teenage son or daughter isn't listening to you and frustrates you, a friend stands by you through the tough stuff, through thick or thin. That's what Paul's saying here. He goes on to say, though, if you'll notice in verse 20, he goes on to say, you know what? I didn't shrink back from sharing with you and declaring to you the truth. Later in this chapter, he actually calls it the whole counsel of God. He's talking about the truth of God. This is the truth of God. Interesting, Paul says, you know what? I didn't shrink back. I wasn't intimidated. I wasn't afraid to speak and live the truth because somebody might not like me or might think less of me. And I believe we certainly need to hear that in our culture and in our day, where more and more churches and more Christ followers are shrinking back from the truth. The very truth, mind you, that Jesus said, it is my truth that will set you what? Free. My truth will set you free. And yet we live in a culture and in a day where truth isn't not just relative, there is no truth. And yet we're called to speak truth to one another. And we're called to speak truth in this city. Let me tell you, do you realize our city needs the truth? I don't know if you know this, but you live in the 9th most dangerous city in the United States. Do you know that? That's Little Rock, Arkansas. That's not something we need to be proud of, friends. We have a city that is in desperate, desperate need for the truth. And certainly we want to share that truth with humility. We want to share that with our heart. We want to share that truth with love and compassion. But we want to be people of the truth, who share the truth, who live this truth who proclaim this truth. And notice Paul says here that he didn't shrink back from proclaiming this truth, that he proclaimed it, notice, publicly. And then we're told there in verse 20 that he did it house to house. By the way, just like we do here. Paul proclaimed the truth publicly, just like we're doing here in this Sunday morning experience, and he did it house to house, just like we do in our small groups that we call discipleship groups or D groups. See, the reason we do that is we ultimately want to see God's truth get pressed down into our lives, into our hearts more deeply. That's what we want to see. So we proclaim this truth on Sundays. We proclaim this truth during the week in our small groups. And we proclaim this truth to each other, because we want to see God's truth pressed more deeply into our lives. A great way to think about this, about how we want to see God really press His truth more deeply into our lives, is to think about it like golf. Okay? Think about it like golf. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm horrible at golf. That's why I don't play much. I'm really, really bad. But if you play a par four, okay, the first thing you do is you get up in the tee box, and the first hit on the ball, you're trying to do what? Hit the ball into the fairway, right? Some of you need help with that. But you're trying to hit the ball in the fairway. That's what Sunday morning is. We're trying to move the ball of God's truth just a little bit closer and a little bit deeper into your heart and into your life. And then the second hit on that ball is hopefully you're hitting it onto the green, right? And what that looks like is we're trying to take that truth just a little bit deeper into your life through a small group that we call D groups. And that group is helping you take that truth just a little bit deeper into your relationships, into your marriage, into the lives of your kids, into your work, into every aspect of your life. And then the last hit on that ball is on the green. We're trying to put that ball in the hole, aren't we? And what that looks like is one-on-one with a trusted friend. They're helping you take that truth and drive it down into the deepest parts of your heart and your life, to those sensitive areas that you have in your life that desperately need all of the truth of God's Word. That's how this process works. That's what we're doing here. That's what Paul was doing. That's what we're doing here at Fellowship. And what is that truth that we're trying to press down into our lives and into our hearts? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 21. He says, what sits at the center of this message of truth is our need for repentance and our need for faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what sits at the center of it. That's what he says there in verse 21. Now, for those of you who are not Christ followers today, maybe you're curious. Maybe you say, how do I start a relationship with God? How do I get in on this Christianity thing? What does that look like? How do I do that? Does that mean I just kind of need to clean up my life? Maybe go to church? Maybe try to be a good person? Is that kind of the way this works? No, that's not the way this works. That's not the way you do it. That's not the way you get in on this Christian thing. And by the way, I want you to get in on this thing. And by the way, the great thing about Jesus is anyone can get in on this thing. But the way you get in on this thing is you wrap your heart and your life around this message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you about that. What is repentance? Because that's an awfully big word. What does that mean? It means being honest about who you really are. It means being honest that you have sin in your life that will forever keep you separated from the standard that God has set. And as you see your life and as you see your choices and you see your sin, you see an awfully big gap between you and God. And you acknowledge that gap. And you see your need for God's grace. You see your need for God's love, which He's already expressed to you and to me through the person and the work of Jesus. That's what repentance is. And as you get to that place, what you do then is you exercise your faith. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes king of your life. What that means is Jesus starts calling the shots. You don't call the shots anymore. Jesus calls the shots. Now you follow him. You're no longer living just by sight. You're living by faith. That's how you get in on this Christian thing. And you know how that comes to you? It comes to you by way of grace. You don't do anything to earn it. You don't do anything to work for it. It's the most beautiful, crazy thing you could ever imagine. It comes by way of grace, by way of God's love to you. And the greatest expression of that amazing grace is in the work and the person and the death of Jesus Christ. And you know what's crazy about this message of truth, of repentance and faith in Jesus, is it's not a one-time event. It's a continual rhythm you have as a follower of Jesus. See, part of what we do every week when we come in here, or part of what we should be doing every week we come in here, is repenting and once again afresh having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you need to repent of today? Notice I didn't say, what does your spouse need to repent of today? Huh? What do you need to repent of? In other words, what do you need to acknowledge and confess in your life? Sins in your life that are keeping you apart from having a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. What is it in your life right now that you need to believe afresh about Jesus? Again, maybe today it's that you need to remember afresh Jesus' love for you. Maybe today you need to be reminded and believe afresh and again the good news of Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded today again of his amazing, wonderful grace and that you didn't do anything to deserve the salvation that you get to enjoy. See, it's this continual rhythm that we live our lives in, of this message of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, we started off today talking about a wall, this place that we get in our life and in our relationship with God where we ask the question, am I going to stay the course with what God has for me, or am I going to quit? And we see Paul's wall here that he's facing in verses 22 and 23. Look what he says. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. What Paul's saying is, my wall is, from this point forward, I'm going to face imprisonment and afflictions. Now, I know some of you have a really hard week in front of you, but most of you in here probably are not facing imprisonments or afflictions. But here's what I do know. There's a lot of you in here that are facing a wall today. It's a wall of discouragement. You don't know if you can even get through this wall. Maybe it's a wall in your marriage. Maybe it's a wall in your job. Maybe it's a wall in your dating relationship. Maybe it's a wall that you're experiencing with a kid this morning, and you feel hopeless, you feel discouraged, and you are ready to quit today. And that's the kind of wall that Paul is facing here. And look at Paul's attitude here. This is really the key verse in this whole passage here in verse 24. I would encourage you, if you want to circle or underline this, powerful, powerful words in verse 24, this wall he's facing. Look what he says. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul is saying here is that my life, your life, is like a course. It's like a race. Our life is a mission with a clear and defined purpose. That's what Paul's saying here. The word he uses here is for a race that's inside of a stadium that has a clear starting line and a clear finishing line. And the runner who's running that race is going to face all kinds of things as they're running around that track. And whatever they face, whatever challenge, whatever suffering, whatever it is, they're running that race in order to finish. That's what Paul is saying here. I want you to know he's saying that his number one goal in life is not survival. It's not staying alive. His number one goal is not a life of ease and being comfortable and having less stress in his life. No, he says that his number one concern is he stays true to the calling that God's given him with his life. And Paul's not the only one that has a calling on his life. You have a calling on your life. I have a calling on my life. All of us have a clear, defined purpose on our life to be who God has called us to be and to do what God has called us to do. And let me tell you where that calling comes from. Paul tells us here in verse 24, notice what he says. He says, this course and this ministry I receive from whom? The Lord Jesus. Do you have a sense today that you have a course and a calling, a ministry on your life from the Lord Jesus? What is that ministry? What is that course that the Lord Jesus has put on your life? Here's what I know. Every single one of us in here who are followers of Jesus, we have a ministry in our life. Don't ever listen to someone who says, you know what, so-and-so is in the ministry because they're a pastor. No, no, no. We are all in the ministry. And here's the thing. Get this. We're all in the same ministry. Every one of us are in the same ministry. It's the same ministry that Paul talks about here. It's the same ministry of what we're doing right now. It's the same ministry that we're supposed to do as we walk out these doors and live our lives every single day. And here's what Paul says it is. He says that ministry is to testify, verse 24, to the gospel of the grace of God. If you're a Jesus follower, that's your purpose. That's my purpose. That's our calling. That's our course, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me try to put it maybe in a little bit simpler language to you. Our ministry is to testify with our words and our actions to the good news of Jesus. We're called, as we said last week, to carry out the great commission that Jesus gives us in Matthew 28, to go and make disciples. Part of the way we do that is we testify to the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he's done and how Jesus can change anyone and everyone's life and heart. We testify to that with our words and our actions. And how we do that may be different. It's unique. It's different for all of us how we live this ministry out. Let me give you for an instance here. For me, as a pastor here at Fellowship, the way I live this mission and this ministry out is in what I'm doing right now, very publicly proclaiming this good news of Jesus. It's also in the way that I help to lead this church. But for a nurse at UAMS, it's going to look different. They're in a unique setting with unique gifts, and so what that's going to look like is how he or she handles themselves at work. How they handle themselves in their relationships with the doctors and the other nurses, how they handle themselves with the patients, providing care and other things in a way that it's testifying both with their words and their actions about the good news of Jesus. We're doing the same things, we're just doing it in different ways. For moms that are here today, it's Mother's Day. You have a unique calling and course on your life. You have been entrusted with children, with kids. And part of that calling is to use your unique gifts, your unique story to testify to the good news of Jesus. to your kids. That's while you're riding in the car. That's while you're disciplining, while you're having lunch with them at Chick-fil-A, while you're at playgroup. You're doing all of that, and what you're doing is in a unique way. With your unique gifts, you are testifying to the good news of Jesus with your words and with your actions. So you didn't know this when you came in today. Every single one of us in here who follow Jesus, we're all ministers. You are Reverend so-and-so. All of us are in the ministry. We share the same ministry, and that's to testify to the most awesome God. His name is Jesus. It's good news, friends. It's good news that we speak with our words and we speak with our life. And so Paul here talks about his wall, the afflictions that await him. And he says, you know what? I count my life as nothing. I just want to finish the course. Notice that important word here. He says finish in verse 24. He wants to finish the course that God has him on. You know, starting things can be so hard, starting a church or starting a business or starting a new job. But I would argue that maybe the hardest thing is to finish things. To not just finish, but to finish well. And we want to be followers of Jesus who finish well. And I'm going to tell you it's hard to finish well. You know why? Because of the wall. Because of all the different walls that we experience in our life that we hit time and time again. The more you live, the more walls you hit. And there's pain there, there's suffering there, there's difficulty there. You get exhausted, you get tempted, you get beat up, and you're faced with a choice. Will I keep pressing on and try to push through this wall, or will I just give up? And part of being a part of this church family is us encouraging and praying for one another and helping one another to finish well. To not just start things, but to finish well. So Paul here lays out his wall, a wall of affliction and hardship. And what we'll find later is Paul will actually be martyred for his faith in Jesus. And then he shares with these elders a wall that they're going to face as we close out together here. As he closes out his speech, notice in verse 28 what he tells these elders. Not only is Paul going to face a wall, but so are they. Verse 28, he says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." This wall that Paul talks about to these elders is, he says, wolves are coming. Wolves are coming. People that want to, both outside the church and inside the church, that intend harm to the church and to the people in the church. And notice here that the term that Paul uses for the church and for those who are in the church, he calls us a flock of sheep. It's the same word that Jesus used to speak of us, his church, because sheep are incredibly dependent. Sheep are in need of a shepherd for care, for protection, for food. A sheep needs a shepherd. That's why Jesus refers to himself in the book of John as being a good shepherd, because sheep need a shepherd to thrive, to flourish, to be okay. A sheep needs a shepherd. And what's the greatest enemy to a sheep? It's a wolf. And part of the role and responsibility of a shepherd is to protect the sheep, to guard a sheep from sneaky wolves who want to come in dangerous ways and hurt and destroy the flock of sheep. And let me tell you, here today, we may even have some wolves that are here with us. And what Paul is saying here is that wolves are coming and they're dangerous. And they'll come and they'll try to whisper false teaching. They'll come and they'll try to create dissension. They'll come and they'll try to divide the church and take the attention off of Jesus and his truth. That's what wolves do. They'll come and try to hurt the church. So let me say this. If you're new to fellowship, let me tell you how we operate around here. We love and we care for the sheep, but we shoot the wolves. So if you're a wolf, be forewarned. We care about this place. We care about the church. And as elders and members of this church, we're fighting to be a healthy church. We're fighting to preserve the doctrine and the teaching of this place. We're fighting to uphold the name of Jesus, and we want to finish well. And so as the wolves come, we're going to fight the wolves because in the end, we want to finish well. What God has for us, the course, the race, the ministry that He's put on this church and He's put on each one of us. That's what we're committed to. And so if you're a wolf today, let me just tell you, you may be at the wrong church. Now, friends, here's a reality. Most of us in here will probably never give a speech like this. But every single one of us in here is going to face a wall. Most of us in here are going to face multiple walls in our life. Things that are going to be obstacles and challenges to what it is that God has called us to do and to be in our life. Some of you today are incredibly discouraged. For Paul, that wall was afflictions and imprisonment. For you, it's a different kind of imprisonment. Maybe there's a sin that's kind of standing between you and all that God has for you. Maybe it's something in your marriage, something at work. Maybe it's a financial wall in your life. And more than anything, this is that time and that moment where you ask yourself the question, will I keep trusting God and try to move through all that He has for me and move through this wall, or will I just quit? And more than anything, what we want you to experience here is we want to encourage you and walk with you and help you, no matter what wall you're facing in your life, be able to move through that and experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can help us overcome the walls in our life. Let's pray together. Father, so many are here today and discouraged, feel challenged, maybe even tempted today to give up, to throw in the white towel. They feel like they're in the fourth quarter. They've hit the wall. They're emotionally tired. They're spiritually tired, and they're just ready to give up. Seems like there's no hope out there. There's some in here that are discouraged about their marriage. There's some wannabe moms in here that are discouraged about tests that keep coming back time and time again with results that are not good, and they're discouraged. There's some in here that are facing a wall at work. It seems unsurmountable. There's some in here that are facing a wall with their kids and their family. God, we're just asking you to give us the strength, the courage, the fortitude that only comes through you to be able to push through the multiple walls that we face in life, to be able to stay the course and finish the race that you've set before us for the glory of your name. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.